When nobody was talking during the open meeting time, I thought, wow, God did a miracle. I'm going to get to have enough time to cover everything. but we did some singing, so that was good. Well, we have a lot to cover today because this is our last week, and I'm so happy that we've been able to go through this study. I'm asking some of our young people to pass out notes. All these are our scriptures that we're going to be using today, but there's so many of them, I thought it would be nice if you had them written down and you won't have to write them or copy them, struggle to remember them. They'll all be on that paper. We've been talking about the priesthood of every believer. And we've established from God's word that every follower of Jesus is in fact a priest. And I know that that sounds different to a lot of people, but that is a reality that we need to embrace and receive as part of God's gifting to us. Part of his calling on us. So today, we're going to ask the question, okay, now we're a priest, what do we do? What is a priest supposed to do in this new covenant relationship? So we'll be talking about what our duties are, what our privileges are, and then how God has enabled us to do the things that he's calling us to do. So this is a very practical aspect of this today. And I'm hoping it'll be helpful. When I go through these things, I get challenged myself to fulfill the priestly calling that God's put on my life. And I hope that that'll be true for all of us, because it's real easy to just come to a meeting a few times, you know, maybe have Bible reading in our home and do things, you know, do Christian things, but not really delve into what it is to be a priest before the Lord. So let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get started today. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you are our God. You are almighty. Lord, you are eternal. You have great mercy, great loving kindness. Lord, you are also a God of judgment. Lord, we just want to ask this morning that you would open your word to us in such a way that take root in our hearts, in my heart, and in the hearts of each one of us, that we would endeavor by your grace to fulfill the calling you have upon our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So does everybody have a list of the scriptures? And there's also a poem on the back I hope you'll read later. Our key verse that we've been using throughout this period is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you will open your Bibles there, we'll read this together. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 and 9. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In these two passages, we see two aspects of our priesthood. One is to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God, and another is to show forth the praises of the one who's called us. How do you do that? You know, I think that the practical aspect of this is really important. You know, it's one thing to be able to know what the Bible says, right? Are we all together here? Are we all awake this morning? It's one thing to know what the Bible says, but it's another thing to what? Well, to believe it. That's, and then after we believe it, to do it, to live it. Yeah. So we're going to talk about that aspect this morning. This is an overview. What we're going to try and cover in the next little bit is our duties. Our duties are primarily three things. Number one, sacrifices, offering sacrifices to God. We need to know what that is, how we do that. Second, maybe more important, is the ministry of intercession. That is a work that God has called us to. And then thirdly, priests, even in the Old Testament, they were teaching other people about God's law. So we have upon us the privilege, opportunity, duty to teach people about what it is to be a disciple, a priest. So those are three duties that we have. But there are privileges as well. And I love the privileges. So let's look at the privileges for a minute. First of all, we know who are we? It's a privilege to be who we are. Who are we? We're sons of God, sons and daughters. You know, we're children. We have a father, and we really are his children. And as our father, a father is somebody you can approach, right? He's your dad. You can ask him things. You can talk to him. You can ask him for help. And along with that comes this amazing thing called the access to the throne of grace. So let's look at Hebrews 4. And again, Hebrews is the book we've been using as the book of explained shadows. Talked about how that the shadows of the Old Testament are explained in the book of Hebrews especially. So Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we have an invitation from God to come right into his presence, to the throne of grace. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. You know, God wants us to come into his presence. And what does he have? What is available to us at the throne of grace? Mercy and grace. Anybody need mercy and grace? Okay, so that's an invitation to come and get what God has given us, this amazing access. And I want to read Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22, another part of this privilege that we have. Verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We get to come through the veil. Do we understand what that means? So God is plainly telling us that we get to go into the place spiritually, which was in the Old Covenant, it was the Holy of Holies. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat was there. And there was no access to that room except once a year and only by the high priest. And yet God is telling us to think of this. This needs to kind of sink into me and into you. We have access that they only had one person once a year. We have access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to come boldly into God's throne of grace. We can approach the mercy seat within the veil. because the veil was torn, remember, at the death of Christ. And so that signifies that the way is open now for us to come. What a privilege. We'll talk more about that later. So let's look at some of the specific duties of our priesthood. We read where it says that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Well, what does that mean? What kind of sacrifices can we offer to God that would be acceptable? Well, the first one, and maybe the most important sacrifice, is spelled out in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want to read those. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So, saints, would you like to be a demonstration of the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Would you? I see nobody's saying, no, nobody's shouting out, yes, I want that. You know, it's important. Thank you, Dwight, for being Hallelujah Corner over here. Remember, this is a kind of a kitchen table Bible study. You know, this is, I'm not preaching at you. We're talking together here. I'm doing most of the talking, but I'm hoping you'll do some responding. So, what do you think? You want to be able to manifest through your life, through your body, the will of God. Does that sound good? So, he's telling us how we do that. This is very much connected to our priesthood. So he says, because of God's mercies, have you received God's mercies? Remember the firstborn in Egypt? What was supposed to happen to them? They were supposed to die. What was supposed to happen to you? The wages of sin is what? Have you sinned? Your wages is death, period. And that's what should happen to every person. But God has intervened, and he has had mercy on us. He says, I am going to reverse that, and I'm going to give you life. That's mercy. So what should you do in light of the mercy of God? According to Romans 12. Didn't hear anything. Present our bodies. You know, say, here, God, use this body. Use my mouth, my ears, my feet, my hands. Remember the ear with blood and the thumb with blood? This is all part of this picture. We're saying, God, here's my body. Use it. And that is our reasonable response to the mercy of God. This is not extraordinary. This is the everyday stuff that God wants to work in our lives. And what will happen if I do that? Now, first of all, I want to say, God is not demanding. No, he's not saying, this is automatic. This is not automatic. Even though Christ has purchased you, he's inviting you to present your bodies. It's possible for those who have genuinely received faith in Christ to draw back from entering their priesthood. You know, I think a lot of Christians who will probably be in heaven, there'll be some tears because they didn't enter into the fullness of their priesthood. And we can do that because we have to choose to present our bodies. It's not an automatic thing. Christ is inviting us to that. He's beseeching us. He's pleading with us. Will you consider my great mercies and because of them present your body And together with other people, with all of us presenting our bodies, we make up a living sacrifice. This is a picture of the body of Christ in the world, that I by myself am not able to do the whole thing. But together, we become a living sacrifice. God already owns our bodies, but he knows we have to sacrificially surrender them to him if we're to carry on his work as priests. When we do present our bodies, it's a gateway to our priesthood. It's the beginning of many spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And it is a reasonable service. When our thoughts begin to match God's thoughts, our minds are being renewed. Remember what it says there in Hebrews chapter 12? It says, talks about the renewing of our minds. But the problem is, we have to resist conformity to the world because the world is trying to project its mindset on us every day. Have you noticed that? What is the world's mindset? It's all about you. Right? It's what you want. You know? Have it your way at McDonald's, right? You need this new car. You know, you need this, you need that. And, you know, it is constantly a barrage upon us. And so we have to have our minds renewed. We have to have our minds changed. And we have our minds renewed by the Word of God. And that makes us capable or able to demonstrate the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in the book of Fulfilled Shadows, that's the book of Hebrews, we have the information about our priesthood, a little more information. Hebrews 13, let's look there from verse 12 to 15. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you see the sacrifice there? What's the sacrifice?
Praise.
The praise, giving thanks to God. So there's some aspects about this that are really important. First of all, he invites us to do what Jesus did. That is to go outside the gate, to go outside the camp. Well, what does that mean? Any... You know, like when you go to a concert, they say, silence your phones. I heard that. Okay. Anyhow, what is the equivalent of going outside the camp for us? Any thoughts? Yeah. It is a place that we don't fit in. The world is a place where we don't fit in. We're part of a different kingdom. That is a kingdom that is outside the camp of this world. The people will view us as strange, unacceptable, a reproach. But that's what they saw in Jesus, right? He was a reproach. We're reminded that just like the Levites, we have no inheritance here. We have no continuing city, right? But we do what? We seek. Did you read the verse there in Hebrews? What do? We have no continuing city, but what? We seek one to come. So, I mean, this is a mindset, saints. We don't have anything in this world that we're seeking, but we're seeking that city that is to come. Our eyes are focused upon the kingdom that's coming. And that enables us to not be afraid to take on the reproach of the world. Oh, you don't love what we love? Well, you're an outcast. Hallelujah, I'm an outcast from the world. But I am in the kingdom of God and I'm seeking that city. It also reminds us in this passage, it says it's a continued service, to do it continually, whatever our circumstances. It's easy to praise God when we're in the land of abundance, right? But consider Paul and Silas in Philippi. They were in jail. They'd been beaten. They had their feet in stocks. They were probably bleeding. And at midnight, what did they do? Begin to praise God. So that sacrifice of praise is sometimes a real sacrifice. That is, it's not easy. It's costly. But God invites us to that. And think of what was the result of their sacrifice of praise. It was an earthquake and salvation to a household. So even though it's costly, that sacrifice of praise is so powerful. God wants us to know that. It says it's the fruit of our lips. That is to something spoken out loud. These are sacrifices that we offer to God, right? We're not showing off. We're not doing it to impress one another. Our prayer is that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable to Him. It might be hard to understand that God desires these sacrifices for Himself. You know, you think God doesn't need me to praise Him, does He? But He desires it. And it says that it's a sweet-smelling savor. It's like incense rising up before the throne of God. The prayers of the saints. Something He delights in. These aren't done to impress the people around us, but when we offer to God, they can be part of that blessing too, so we can do it together. In Psalm 116, verse 17, David says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. So thanksgiving is also a sacrifice. There are sacrifices of praise. There are sacrifices of thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Ephesians 5:20 it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, it's easy to thank God for His bounty to us, right? But what about the trials? What about the really hard things? What about the cancer? What about the lost loved one? Are we supposed to thank God in that too? Do you see how this sacrifice of thanksgiving marks us as different than the people of the world? Look at Job. What a perfect picture, you know? He lost everything. He even lost his children to death in one day. And his wife said, curse God and die. But he said, shall we take good at the hand of the Lord and not adversity or evil? You know, when you are thankful in every circumstance, this sets you apart from the people of the world, and it glorifies God. And it also changes your heart. You are able to say, God, I recognize your hand even in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil because I know what? God is with me. God is with us in every circumstance. In the mountaintops and in the really hard things. He's still with us. There's another sacrifice that I didn't think of until I found it in the Bible as I was studying this. It's found in Hebrews 13:16. It says, but do not forget to do good and to share, that is to care for one another. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So I'm going to call this the sacrifice of doing good. Well, why is doing good a sacrifice? Sometimes it's costly, yeah. It costs you to do good. And it is when you do good, you're not doing good for you. You're doing good for somebody else, right? So what does that look like? Well, there are many admonitions in the Bible about doing good. In fact, there are 50 passages in the New Testament that talk about doing good to one another. We call it the one another ministry. In these passages, just to name a few things, it commands us to encourage one another, to forgive one another, to restore one another, to teach one another, to bear one another's burdens. That one's costly, right? That's a sacrifice. To comfort one another, to edify one another, to prefer one another above ourselves. That's sacrificial. And to receive one another. But most often, the admonition is to love one another. And when I love one another as Jesus loved us, remember the commandment in John? It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. When we do that, that is a sacrificial love. Most of the gifts and ministries are given for the benefit of other members of the body. But also we're told not only to do good for the members of the body of Christ, but we're told to do good for the lost. Listen to this. Matthew 5:44. Jesus told us, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them who hate you. How about that? That's a sacrifice. But we're called upon, that's part of our priestly ministries, to do good to them that hate us and that despitefully use us and persecute us. And we're further instructed in Romans 12:20-21, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, or we could say doing good. God's desire is that all people would be saved. And as his instrument, he desires that we would display his love. You know, that's sometimes the most powerful thing we have to reach a lost person. When we love them, that's evidence that there's something different going on in our lives. Is that not true? Nobody loves their enemies except the followers of Jesus. I can say that pretty confidently. You may accommodate your enemies. You may kind of get along with them. But to love them, that doesn't happen in the natural world. The next one we want to talk about is the ministry of intercession, or the sacrifice of intercession. I think that this might be the most needed ministry that we have as priests, and maybe the most neglected. Do we know what the ministry of intercession is, or how it functions, or if it even works? It's primarily prayer, yeah. But let's dig into this a little bit. Intercession, simply stated, is talking to God on behalf of man. Okay, so we're saying, God, I want to ask you to bring down your grace and mercy and love and whatever upon this person. That's a form of intercession, or that is the heart of intercession, really. Under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter the most holy place and stand before the mercy seat. You know what that's a picture of, right? It's a picture of bringing the blood of that sacrifice to reconcile those people outside to God at the mercy seat. But since we have access 24/7 to the mercy seat, God says, you can come in and plead the blood of my son for that person over there. And that's the picture we have of intercession. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter by the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The invitation to draw near to the mercy seat. Clearly, God has given us access. And we're invited to come there because he's given us standing before God. You know, if you went into that Holy of Holies and didn't have standing, what would happen to you in the Old Covenant? Just like that, you'd be dead. You couldn't even look upon the ark when it was in the Holy of Holies. What about touching the ark? We have the example of that. Young man touched the ark and he was taken immediately. To understand the work of intercession, I'd like to look at three examples of this priestly ministry in the Bible. First of all, Moses. When the nation of Israel grossly disobeyed God, on two occasions we have record of, God announced to Moses, look, I'm going to destroy these people. And I think God would have had not Moses stepped into the role of intercessor. You know, he announced that. And if Moses had said, okay, my belief is that God would have done that. But he was inviting Moses to stand in between God's wrath and the people who deserved it. So let's listen to what Moses said. In Exodus 32, we're going to read a few verses, 12, 13, and 32, just to get the picture of Moses' intercession. They had worshipped the golden calf. They had refused to enter the promised land on these two different occasions. So this is the first one, Exodus 32. Moses says to God, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book that you have written. That's the heart of an intercessor. I hope that we can hear this. This is deep. This is deep. He takes his place with the guilty. And he says, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out. I'm one of them. And that is the heart of intercession. And we're going to see it again with Moses and then with Daniel. Later on in Numbers 14, Moses prays, O Lord, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. Daniel is another example of an intercessor. He interceded for Judah to be released from the captivity when he understood that the time of 70 years had been fulfilled. You may remember this. It's in Daniel chapter 9, from 4 to 19. We're not going to read all of it, but I'll read a few verses. O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned. What's the operative word there? We. Do you know that Daniel is the only person in the Bible that we don't have a single record of his sin? Moses failed. David failed. You know, you kind of go through the whole list. Even Job, he had to repent at the end for questioning God. We have no other person on record in the Bible that didn't sin except Jesus and Daniel. And we have a lot of information about Daniel, that he was always true to God. But he says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but shame of face belongs to us. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have done wickedly. O Lord, hear, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people that are called by your name. So Daniel, pleading with God for the nation of Israel, identifies himself with them. At one point, we didn't read that. He said, we have sinned, both I and my father's house. So he's identifying with the people. The cause of their exile was sin in the nation of Israel. God tolerated it for generations. But finally he said, no, judgment is coming. And so they were exiled. And now Daniel in exile pleads as an intercessor for God's mercy for the nation. Paul interceded for the Jewish people that were rejecting the gospel of Jesus. Think about the fact that everywhere Paul went, the Jews did what? They persecuted him. They tried to kill him. Remember when he was in Jerusalem? They wanted him dead. They tried to kill him, and then when they couldn't, they plotted to do it through the Roman government, and they still couldn't. But that was their heart. So you would think that Paul would have said, you know, Lord, deal with them according to their evil. But listen to his prayer. Romans 9, 2 and 3, and chapter 10, verse 1. I just want to read those passages. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. My countrymen according to the flesh. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul is saying, look, God, if you could curse me and save the people of Israel, I would go there. Isn't that amazing? My life for theirs. This is the heart of an intercessor, and this is convicting to me personally, because I can be judgmental. I can be, you know, God, those people deserve your judgment. But that's not the heart of the Lord. These prayers teach us about the ministry of intercession. First, we see that God responds to the prayer of the intercessor. Did he destroy Israel after he said he was going to Moses? What did he do? He accepted Moses' intercession and he forgave them. So oftentimes we think, yeah, I can pray for this situation or I can pray for these people and nothing's going to happen. Do you ever feel that way? So why pray? God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. Have you ever felt that way? So why should I bother praying? He's going to do what he's going to do. Why should I spend hours? And I think that there's a time to spend hours in intercession for people, for nations, for situations. Because, I want to read this scripture to you. It's Ezekiel chapter 22, And the implications of this are very, very great, I believe. From verse 30, Ezekiel 22 from verse 30. Oops, wrong page. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Okay, what is God saying there? He was looking for an intercessor. He was looking for somebody who would stand between him and the people of the land. And these are some of the saddest words in the Bible. God said, I was seeking for someone to stand between. I was looking for an intercessor. But I found none. I found no one. So what did God do? Verse 31, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. If God had found an intercessor, what would have happened according to the Bible? Yeah, he would have withheld his judgment. He would have shown mercy. But instead, there was no intercessors. He said, therefore, I've poured out my wrath. I think this is a really important concept in the Bible. God responds to the prayer of the intercessor. And this gives us reason to labor in intercession, even though it's difficult. Next, we see that the heart of the intercessor is that he doesn't hold himself above those that he's praying for. He identifies with them. He's one of them. Even Jesus became one of us so that he could be an effective intercessor before the throne of God for us. This is spelled out over and over in the book of Hebrews. So Moses even tells God, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out also. Paul echoes the same sentiment. Jesus, our great high priest, has set the example for us. He became one of us. He identified with us. And in like manner, we're to identify with those that we intercede for. Then when we see that the intercessor reminds God of his promises, in the same way we can remind God of his promises. Did you notice there in Daniel how he reminded God of his promises? Moses reminded God of his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So we see that we can remind God of his promises, of the mercy that he's to show as part of our work of intercession. We bring God's word to him as part of our intercessory ministry. I think that's important, and it teaches us to look for those promises of God that we can use in intercessory prayer. Does that make sense to anybody? You know, as you look through the scriptures, you go, oh, here's a promise of God. I can use this promise to intercede to God on behalf of people because God said this. And both Daniel and Moses reminded God of his qualities, of his character, of his long-suffering and mercy, of his loving kindness. Do you think God needs to be reminded of his qualities? Well, he doesn't really need to be reminded, but it's part of our intercession is to plead the character of God before the throne of God. Many seem to think of prayer as the means to get from God what they need or what they want. Jesus does invite us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? So it's talking about our needs, right? But I think the priority in prayer is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Or forgive us our debts just as we forgive those who trespass against us. So the implications in the Lord's Prayer is the priority is the will of God, right? And I, as asking for grace and forgiveness, I am premising that upon what? That God, that I have forgiven others. Okay? So in other words, he says, forgive us our debts just as we forgive those who are in debt to us. So what if I don't forgive those who are in debt to me? I can't pray this prayer effectively, can I? If I say, God, forgive me my debts just as I've forgiven my brothers and sisters everything they've done against me. And God says to you, well, you didn't forgive anybody. You're still crossways with this brother and that sister. These are important principles that God wants to have inculcated in our lives because this is part of our priesthood. Does that make sense to everybody? So my forgiveness of other people, my mercy and grace for other people entitles me to receive grace from God, not only for my life, but for my intercessory ministry. So our prayer life should not be self-centered. It should be outwardly centered, outwardly focused. Let us be the generation that seeks God's face. That's from the Psalms. This is the generation that seeks thy face, O God of Jacob. Let us be the people who come boldly to the throne of grace, that we would spend time there interceding for others. You know, that's the hardest thing for me to do, I'll be honest. It's easy for me to run to God when I'm in trouble. Say, God, help. But to just, when I'm not in trouble, just to go and spend time in intercession before the throne of grace, it's not natural, is it? But I want to encourage us to be doing that. I think that that will have an impact on everything that happens within this community of Christians. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if we really begin to engage in intercessory prayer for our young people, for our children, for the community around us, for those who are struggling, we know of some that are struggling. Do you think that would have an impact? I think it would. Finally, we still have a few minutes. Finally, I want to talk about God's equipment. Because, you know, to do this, I'm really not equipped for all this. I don't have the ability in myself to do the things we're talking about. Neither do you. The ability to stand between God and man. Well, God doesn't expect us to do this without giving us the ability to do it. Because he knows that we're dependent upon him for everything, right? I'm dependent upon him for the next breath I take. Thank you, Lord. And so we're dependent upon him for everything. So he has given us the equipment that we need. And we won't have time to go into this in depth, but he has gifted every member of the body of Christ. And we read about these gifts in Romans chapter 12, for instance. We'll just read this briefly. I think it's verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So, as a priest, God's given me a measure of faith. Faith's pretty important in functioning in my priesthood. I really need to have faith to do what God's called me to do. So he says, I've given you faith. That's pretty great, isn't it? I don't have to conjure up faith. God gives me faith. To do what? For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Goes on and names more gifts there, serving, teaching, and so on. These are gifts, and every one of us has at least one of these gifts. And these gifts are designed for what? Why does God give us these gifts?
To serve.
To serve, yeah. So I have a gift. You have a gift. And that gift is part of our priesthood. It's how we serve. It's how we do good to one another. It's through that gifting that God has given us. You know, I love some of these gifts, like the gift of mercy. Do we need people who have the gift of mercy? Yeah, absolutely. I don't think I have that gift, to be honest. But thankfully, there's a bunch of people here who do. And they encourage me to have that gift. You know, there's a gift of serving. I don't know that I have that gift either. That's not the one that I think God has assigned to me. But when I see people who do have that gift, you know what happens to me? I'm encouraged to serve. Does that make sense? And so these gifts are given not only for us to do something to help each other, but to set an example for one another of things like serving and giving and having mercy and so on. Another passage in the scripture that has to do with our equipping for priesthood, for ministry, is found in 1 Corinthians 12 from 7 to 11. I'm going to read that. 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing individually to every man as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all those members are one body, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we see that God has given us these nine different gifts. Now, I don't have all nine gifts, and neither do you, but you should have at least one of them, right? And that gift is designed to do what? Yeah, to have an impact on the others in the body, to encourage and help them. And so God has equipped us wonderfully. And sometimes we can have a gift. You know, it's like, let's say you have a birthday party and people give you these presents wrapped up in, you know, paper and ribbons and stuff like that. And you get this present, right? And you say, wow, thank you for this gift. You take it home and you put it up on that shelf in your closet, you know, that you hardly ever look at. And it just sits there. Now, do you have the gift? Is it doing you any good? We can do that with the gifts that God gives us. We can have received it, but not use it. And so God encourages us, open up your gift and start using it, because God's people need it. It's for the others around you. This God-given equipment enables us to fulfill the priestly duty of talking to men about God, of ministering to people. This is essential for the task given to every disciple of Jesus, to make disciples, How are we going to make disciples if we don't have ability from God to do that? But God has given us that ability. And so we have the mandate from Jesus to make disciples. Remember that to make disciples, we must demonstrate by our lives and our words the presence of Jesus within us. Does that make sense? In other words, if we're trying to reach a lost person with the message of Jesus, if our lives don't measure up to our words, what are they going to do? Anybody? Yeah, it's just going to mean nothing to them. In fact, they're going to call us starts with an H, hypocrite. But when our lives match up with our words, and they see the love of Christ being poured out from us, then that's a validation of the message that we have. Very important. God gives us this ability. We cannot speak or act in love as we must by our human abilities. But God does not expect us to depend upon our own abilities. Whatever he asks us to do, he is going to give us what we need to do it. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's 13, it says, it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that a wonderful verse? You know, God's saying, okay, I have a certain pleasure. There's something I would be pleased with that I want you to do. And so I am going to live within you. I'm going to work within you. Maybe you're not willing. I'm going to make you willing. And then I'm going to give you the ability to do what I've called you to do. And part of his making us willing is our ministry to one another. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing this not because I'm any particularly gifted person to talk, but you've heard the word of God, haven't you? And that might be something that makes you willing to enter more fully into the priesthood that God has called you to. You know, last Friday night, we hear about fire by night, right? Last Friday night, I went upstairs for a little bit. And there were 30 young people in that room that were excited to serve Jesus. I'm excited about that. You know what we could do? We could intercede for those young people. We don't even have to know their names. We could spend time. Oh, it's Friday morning. God, tonight there's going to be some young people gathering at Household of Faith. We don't even know their names. But God, we want you to pour out your spirit upon them. We want you to call them fully into the work of God. We want you to make them lights to the lost. You know, we can pray. And maybe that prayer ministry will be more important than even what gets said that Friday night. God does not expect us to depend on our own abilities. He gives us the ability to do whatever he asks us to do. This is supernatural. It's not something I possess of myself. I have to depend upon the supernatural gift of God to do what he's called me to do. There's a story. I like this story. I've used it a lot. I've probably even used it here. Told about a man who was living out the last days of his life in a terminal cancer ward. I know I've told this story, but it's worth repeating. And he and everyone in there had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. The doctors exhausted every method of treatment. They were all going to die. They were just waiting. You know, it'd be days, maybe a few weeks. As this man lay in his bed, despondent, weakened, just waiting for the end, a healthy, energetic man enters his room. And he says to the sick man, "Friend, I have a pill here." And I can promise you that if you'll take this pill, it will instantly cure you of cancer. And you will not die, you will live. So what is the man going to do? He thinks, well, I'm going to die in just a few days anyway. What can this pill do? What's the worst it can do? Might take my life a couple days earlier. So he takes the pill. A few minutes later, he starts to feel better. An hour later, he's starting to feel his normal self again. Calls the doctors in. They check him out, run all the tests, and find out, man, you are free of cancer. Wow, you're free to go. He feels great. He walks out into the parking lot. He's on his way home. And the guy with the pill comes up to him in the parking lot. He approaches him and he says, friend, he says, I have a bottle of these pills. Would you be willing to take this and to go back into that cancer ward and give them to as many people as will take them? That's what God's asking us to do. He has cured us of certain death, of incurable death. And he's given us life. And he says, would you take this and pass it around to some of these condemned people? So, thank you so much for the time we've had together. Just like to ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus, please consider the most important question you can ask yourself. Will I accept my priesthood? Will I enter into it with all my heart, with all my strength? Will I do what God's called me to do? Will I take the pills, the bottle of pills, and carry them out to people who are dying? The call of Jesus is to follow me. And that's all-encompassing. Doesn't mean to just follow him as your Savior, but we have to follow him as our Lord. We have to follow him in his will. We have to follow him in everything he calls us to. And once we start that journey of following him, then it will lead us into whatever he wants us to do. We don't know what that is always. But the only way to find out is to follow. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come again, ask you, Lord, that your word would not just be in our portfolio, in our knowledge base, but Lord, that it would live out within our hearts, that we would enter into the things you've called us to. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.